Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, May 16th, 2023, Joel.
All right, before we get started this evening, today is Ryan Abbott's birthday. Happy birthday, and I understand you're the game master. There you go. Happy birthday to the game master. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon. We thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you for the privilege of fulfilling the very purpose for why we're here. And that is to continue in our spiritual life, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, become a part of the pivot of mature believers that our nation might be blessed under the principle of blessing by association. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Hal Lindsey report tonight is perfect. It is a perfect introduction to our Tuesday night class and our study in Joel and the Day of the Lord. The title is Digital Identity Wallet. The European Union says its digital identity wallet will go into use next year. It's no accident that this forerunner to the mark of the beast will begin in Europe, the Antichrist's home turf. He will be the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. In an article sponsored by the global digital security firm Entrust, Wired magazine called the digital identity wallet, quote, the most ambitious rollout yet of a comprehensive digital ID system combining security, compliance, and privacy safeguards for the EU's 447 million citizens. Romana Jerković represents Croatia in the European Union Parliament. She is a member of the Progressive Alliance of Socialists and Democrats. That's scary right there. And she said, quote, with the European Digital Identity Framework, we want the European Union to become the first global region with a governance framework for trusted digital identities. The digital wallet will become a reliable all-in-one identity gateway that puts citizens in full control of their own data and gives them the freedom to decide exactly what information to share with whom and when. Sounds great, right? Putting the citizen in charge of his or her own data sounds great, but this initiative is not, it's not about privacy. It is about government control. According to the European Union Parliament, the new digital identity framework would provide European Union citizens with digital access to key public services across EU borders. In other words, the European Union wants to create universal reliance on its new digital ID app. Ms. Jerković, quoted above, went on to say, from social, financial, medical, and professional data to contacts and much more, it will make it possible to store personal credentials within a single digital ID. Digital identity is no longer just a nice-to-have feature, unquote. Now, what will this do? This will put Europeans' entire digital lives in the pocket of the central government. The central government. It gives the EU easy access to its citizens' data to use as the government sees fit to use it. Financial records? Yes, they have it. Social media? Check, yes, they know all about it. Medical data? Yes, absolutely, they know all about it. Job-related data? Check, they have all about it. In a piecemeal fashion, these things are already available to law enforcement if it can show just cause for suspecting a crime. But this will give a whole range of government agencies quick and easy access to everything, everything about the individual. And it will all be wrapped up in one comprehensive package. According to the European Union Parliament, using the EU wallet will always be voluntary. Now, if that's relief to you, remember that in 1936, the United States government promised its citizens that the then new Social Security number would not, I repeat, would not be used for identification. They promised it would only be used as a tool to track earnings histories for determining Social Security benefits. From 1946 to 1972, they even printed that message on every card. It said, "For Social Security purposes only and not for identification." That was until 1972. 82, 92, 2, 12, 22. 53 years ago. Today, even the Social Security Administration admits the Social Security number is the single most widely used record identifier for both the government and the private sector. Governments promise limitations, and then they run roughshod over them when it becomes convenient to do so. The European Union says the legislation would ensure that citizens who choose not to adopt it are not treated differently to those who do. But in the very next paragraph, they say the wallet will allow users to access goods and public and private services, and if you want access to those things, then you better volunteer. I like the way they put that. You better volunteer. The European Union wallet is not the mark of the beast, but it is another big step in that direction. That is where the Antichrist, or the Satan, who is the one who will bring on the Antichrist, that's where he's headed. And after the rapture, the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is kaput. It's over. And the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he will head up the revived Roman Empire, and he will devise, he will be the dictator of the entire world. Well, all of these things we're studying in a very important book, the book of Joel. The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Now, as I've taught you before, prophetic scripture has both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment of Joel is the locust invasion, the fourth cycle of national discipline in the southern kingdom Judah in the time of Joel. That's the near fulfillment. The far fulfillment is the day of the Lord. And that far fulfillment is emphasizing the 7-year tribulation period, the second advent of Jesus Christ, and parts of it even the millennial reign of Christ. The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. So let's start Joel 2, verse 1. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, that is, people living in Israel during the great tribulation, they will tremble with fear. Fear. Because the day of the Lord has arrived. Because it is near. Imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. Verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses so they run. Verse 5, like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains, like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for war. Now that brought us to verse 6. And now in verse 6, we have the horrific soul pain and anguish, the hysterical fear of the peoples of the world who witnessed this military onslaught. Verse 6 says, at the sight of them, the nations all over the world, at the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. And then Joel goes on to say, every face intensively turns pale. The way that God the Holy Spirit had Joel present this is really very fascinating. He starts out with the verb kavats, which means to gather, literally to gather or collect or to assemble. But Brown, Driver, and Briggs on page 868 and says about our verse, it is gathering something resulting in taking away. The purpose of this is to take away. Every face has had something taken away. Every face of the people all over the world has had something taken away. Kavats. The PAL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. Intensively taken away. And what is intensively taken away from every face is described by the noun parur, a very unusual and rare word in the Hebrew. It comes from the verb pa'er, which means to beautify or to glorify. And therefore the noun parur means beauty, glory, glow. So what this is literally saying, every face has had its beauty and glow intensively taken away. You know, the rosy glow is not there. Every face has had, you always take time, especially you ladies, take time. Cosmetics comes from cosmos. You are arranging everything on your face so that you look beautiful, beauty, glory, look fantastic. Well, at this point in time, the face of people all over the world, there's no glory, there's no beauty. It's all been taken away. Every face has had its glow intensively taken away. This is an idiom that means to turn pale. As they witness the military invasions of Armageddon, their faces turn pale. This is the result of maximum fear, worry, anxiety. The reaction to these invaders is twofold: maximum pain in the soul, maximum fear. So Joel 2 verse 6 teaches that the day of the Lord, especially looking at the first part of the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, will be a time of maximum pain and maximum fear. At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain. The nations, all over planet Earth, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish, and every face intensively turns pale. Why? Because there is great fear, great worry, great anxiety in the soul of the people on planet Earth. The day of the Lord will be a time of intensified fear, worry, and anxiety. And you see, when you have great fear inside of your soul, you're preoccupied with the problem that's going on. Now, we're not in the Great Tribulation. We're in the church age, although if you look at the United States of America, you think we are in the tribulation. It's not that fun. I have a few sites I go to on my computer, and all I get is degeneracy, degeneracy, more degeneracy, more degeneracy, greater degeneracy. And I never thought I would live at a time to see the United States of America on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline, but we are on the fifth cycle of national discipline. And it's not that fun to go to these sites and see those things. And then I like sports, so I go to sports. And then it's not even that fun to go to sports anymore. With all the same thing that's going on in our society, the very same thing's going on in sports and athletics. The exact same thing. Our society, whether you're in sports or out of sports, whether the same thing, the same degeneracy, the same arrogance is going on. Fear looks at a problem. We got a lot of problems in America. There are a lot of people that have fear of what's going on in America, all over our nation. Fear sees the problem. In what we're studying, fear sees the military invasions of Armageddon, and the people totally fall apart. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, if you're growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are developing God's problem-solving devices. And you have those problem-solving devices out on the flat line of your soul, the forward line of troops. You know them, you believe them, you use them. So when adversity comes, pressure comes, suffering comes, you take those problem-solving devices and apply them by the grace and the power of God, and you handle it magnificently. You glorify God in the midst of it. For you as a believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, why, you clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing and glorify God in the midst of it. And that is absolutely fantastic. So faith sees the solution. Sure, the winner believer has problems, adversity, suffering, but he has God's problem-solving devices. He sees the solution. He applies God's problem-solving devices. He has the faith-rest life and lives the faith-rest life. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all. He has occupation with Jesus Christ. And because he has occupation with Jesus Christ, he shares the happiness of God when the wheels are coming off the wagon. And they're coming off the wagon in America. Everywhere you turn, the wheels are coming off the wagon. But the believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills is occupied with Jesus Christ, shares the happiness of God no matter what's going on. And there are three great illustrations of how the winner believer handles great suffering and adversity. Abraham, Romans 4:17-21, in his sexual death. Moses at the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, when Pharaoh and his armies were coming to annihilate all the Jews. Here they are at the Red Sea, impossible to get across. And by the way, the Jews were 2 million reversionists. But they were blessed by association with Moses. They never appreciated Moses. They hated Moses. They wanted to kill Moses. They never appreciated him, but they were blessed by association with him. And Moses raised his staff and the Red Sea parted, and 2 million Jewish people, men, women, old people, children, walked through dry shod to the other side. And when the Egyptian armies came in with Pharaoh, they got out in the middle and they were all destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They drowned. They were blessed by association. The people fell apart, but not Moses. Moses was occupied with Jesus Christ and shared the happiness of God and live the faith rest life. And then David, a teenager who was a shepherd, and he went out and saw the armies of Israel cower before Goliath. Cower. Goliath said, "Send somebody out." Nobody in the military in Israel. They were all cowards. And they had been trained in the military. They had military weapons. And here comes a shepherd, a teenager. But that shepherd, that teenager, was a mature believer as a teenager. He loved Jesus Christ. He was occupied with Jesus Christ. And when he saw all of these soldiers cowering, he went out with a slingshot. He went out with absolutely total faith, the faith rest life, and knowing who and what the living and true God is. And he went out and he killed Goliath. David against Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. David saw the problem, and he concentrated on the solution, God's grace and God's power. Moses saw the problem. He concentrated on God's grace and God's power. Through the faith rest drill, through occupation with Jesus Christ, Abraham, Moses, and David emphasized the solution rather than the problem. They avoided the distraction of fear. They bypassed the negatives of fear and they enjoyed the great, great victory of occupation with Jesus Christ. Now, we have a lot of problems in America now. You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. The problems will get greater and greater and greater. But I expect all of you to enjoy a great victory with whatever happens in America, with whatever happens around the world. I expect you to glorify God to the maximum. I expect you to manifest the faith rest life. I expect you to manifest personal love for the Father, impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ, and enjoy the victory, whatever goes on. There's no reason for you not to have this great victory. So let's take a look at the distraction of fear. Here are all these people all over planet Earth witnessing the military invasions, all these armies from the north, the Russia, Pan-Arabic bloc from the south, the communist Chinese from the east, the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist from the West. And they all will see it. They will all see it. With all the technology we have today, and they'll have every, just like when you're born now, you're born with a cell phone attached to your brain or body or something. Nobody can go anywhere without the damn cell phone. I don't have a cell phone, and I don't want one, so don't give me one. Don't give me one for Christmas. Don't give me one for my birthday. I don't want it. Debbie has one. I can never get a hold of her anyway. She has one. I'm at home, and I have a hardline phone. Debbie's out somewhere. I try to get a hold of her. Dun, 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 dun. I'm sorry. You can't get through to this person. I'm not there. Hello. Oh, shit. What's the use of having this thing if I can't get a hold of you? But you watch the kids. They take it with everywhere they go. But drivers driving their car everywhere they drive. You think it isn't dangerous out there? They're driving the car like this. And you what? Let's take a look at the distraction of fear. One. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. You know, I feel sorry for kids today. They are bored. They're bored. And they think they have to have a cell phone. They have to have an iPhone, iPad, this and that. They're bored. That is crazy. I was growing up, we didn't have any of those things. By the way, the teaching's up here, young lady. Hey, the teaching's up here. If you want to sleep, go in the other room back there. Okay? If you're not interested, then go back to in another room or go in the kids' classroom. We were never bored. I was never bored. We had a hallway in our house. It was only about as wide as this pulpit. It went from the kitchen to the bedroom. And we invented a game. Soccer. Not hockey, but it was similar to hockey. We called it soccer. And we had a block
and the block was the puck, and there was a goalie on one end, and two of my brothers trying to score or keep them scoring, and we played soccer all day. Great game. We invented all kinds of games. We were never bored. We dug up the, we had a garden, dug up the garden, climbed up on top of the garage, and then when it was, dirt was real soft and dug up about a foot deep, then we would be airborne rangers and jump off into the dirt. And I would go off airborne ranger. My brother Don would go off airborne ranger. My brother Mike at that time, by the way, what's funny about this is Mike became an airborne ranger. I always tell him we helped train him for this. He got up on the garage and he was just a little tyke and he got scared and said, no, I can't fall off. I'm afraid to jump off. And we go, well, we're going to take the ladder away, so you're stuck up there. The only way you can get off is to jump off. Eventually, he jumped off. And to this day, we keep telling him, you ought to thank us for training you to be an Army Airborne Ranger. We had all kinds of things we invented. We were never, ever bored. But today, that's a different horse of a different color. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. Today, you might be worried about one thing. Tomorrow, about two things. Soon, you become so emotionally involved in fear, you crash and burn. The accumulation of fear continues until you are afraid to live. Fear is something that, if not controlled, it will continue to develop in your life until you have no capacity for life at all. And that's when you become a loser. Here's a principle. One of the motivations for becoming addicted to drugs and becoming an alcoholic is that you have fear in your life. Fear, anxiety, worry, tension, and a lot of young people are on drugs, taking drugs, all kinds of drugs. Why? Because they are afraid, fear. Anxiety, worry, tension. They have no problem-solving devices. They have no spiritual life. So what do? They go to drugs. And the drugs today that are out there will kill you. They will kill you. And now they're finding marijuana is being laced by the drug cartel. Laced and killing people now taking marijuana. Fentanyl, killing young people all over. You have no problem-solving devices. You don't know God. You don't love God. You have no spiritual life. You're not growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You have no problem-solving devices. You have no faith, rest, life. You have no virtue, love. And so what do you turn to? You turn to drugs and alcohol. Point two. The extent to which you surrender to fear, the greater is your capacity for fear. The extent to which you surrender to fear, the greater is your capacity for fear. To the extent to which you surrender to fear, to that extent, fear controls more and more of your life. Increasing fear means increasing insecurity.
which destroys your capacity for love, capacity for life, capacity for happiness, capacity for blessing. And no set of circumstances in life will ever make you happy. There is no way you can have true love or true happiness apart from a spiritual life and a healthy mental attitude. Point three. The greater your capacity for fear, the more you increase the power of fear in your own life. The greater your capacity for fear, the more you increase the power of fear in your own life. Four, the more you increase the power of fear in your life, the greater you will fail to glorify God. The more you increase the power of fear in your life, the greater you will fail to glorify God. And when the power of fear increases in your life, then your life becomes a life of total misery. And it's total misery through the law of volitional responsibility. You are the product of your own bad decisions. The greater your capacity for fear, the greater your capacity for arrogance and becoming a loser believer. Because fear causes you to become totally preoccupied with yourself. The combination of fear and arrogance causes many people to become mentally ill. And we're seeing this more and more among believers in Jesus Christ. More and more believers in Jesus Christ with no spiritual life are suffering from mental illness. The more things that acquire the power to promote fear in your life, the more punitive suffering and self-induced misery you bring on yourself. You have no one to blame but yourself. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. God has the greatest plan in the whole universe for you. That plan is the unique spiritual life, to leave that spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. God wants to pour out the most phenomenal blessing for you in time and for all eternity. It's the greatest plan ever. Infinitely better than any of your plans. God's plan is the perfect plan. In principle, the greater your function as a loser believer while you are living, the greater the intensification of your fear when it comes to dying. The greater your function as a loser believer while living, the greater the intensification of your fear when dying. And there are most believers today have fears about dying. When they get to that dying stage of their life, there's fear. Fear is there. Bitterness is there. They have a lot of mental attitude sins. But it's all a part of the sin unto death, divine discipline. Point five. Fear as an emotional sin is both irrational and irresponsible. Fear as an emotional sin is both irrational and irresponsible. And it produces garbage in your subconscious mind. Garbage in the subconscious mind and it will distract you away from the spiritual life. You see, fear is an emotional sin. And emotions have no true courage. Arrogance and emotional domination of the soul produces cowardice. Fear not only removes Bible doctrine as number one priority in your life, but fear also destroys the function of your spiritual life and enters you into the 8 stages of reversionism. And the last 3 stages of reversionism, blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the heart, reverse process reversionism, destroys all previously learned doctrine and hinders any use of God's problem-solving devices. To make emotions the criterion for your spiritual life is a wedding between arrogance and the emotional revolt of the soul. Now, God created us and He gave us emotions, but emotions were created by God to respond. Emotions were designed to be responders, to respond to God. The more you learn about God, your emotions will respond. When you realize how fantastic God is, going through the essence of God, and going through the fact that God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, veracity, His policy is grace. Going through these things, your emotions respond to who and what God is. Your emotions respond to the grace and power of God. And that's fantastic. Emotions are designed to respond to the Word of God. And as you learn Bible doctrine and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, your emotions respond to the God-breathed Scriptures, to God's problem-solving devices. Responds. And that's how emotions were designed by God, to respond to God and to His Word. So, subpoint 1, emotion can be normal or evil, good or bad. Now, I have emotions, and when I watch a good Western, today I watched a great Western. It was about Wyatt Earp. And Joel McRae was Wyatt Earp. I learned a lot about Joel McRae. Joel McRae is from California. He, from the time he was a youngster, he wanted to be a cowboy. Well, he wound up in an actor and was in several different kinds of films. But when he got certain part in his life, he says, no, I will choose the roles that I participate in, and I want to be in Westerns only. And by the way, the name of this movie was Wichita. Wichita. Joel McRae was Wyatt Earp. Now, I get emotion, good emotions. I even had tears coming down my face in a couple places. Great movies. Great movies. It's hard to find a great movie unless it's an old one. So your emotions can respond to old movies, Westerns, Clint Eastwood movies. They don't make me cry, but Clint Eastwood movies. And every once in a while, something in sports, like when the Golden Knights beat Edmonton on Sunday. I responded to that. That was great hockey. That was great hockey. And they are a unique team. The Las Vegas Golden Knights are a unique team. Young lady,
The teaching is up here. I'm not going to remind you again.
The Las Vegas Golden Knights are a unique team. In all of the categories in the NHL, and all the statistics in every category, the highest any Golden Knight is somewhere in the middle. That's the highest, from the middle on down. Edmonton had the top two goal scorers, the top two point scorers in the entire NHL. There's nobody on the Golden Knights team that is number one or two in the NHL, in anything, in any category. But they're a team. They're a team. And they have chemistry, and Bill Foley, who was an Army man, he doesn't have anything to do with who they get on the team or don't get, but he did say this, there's one thing, I don't want people, I don't care if they're, don't just get somebody who is number one at scoring or number one at this or number one at that. I want somebody who is a team player, a team player, who thinks more about others than himself. And that who is unselfish. And the Golden Knight team is one of the most unselfish, chemistry-oriented, team-oriented team in the entire NHL. They have the phenomenal chemistry. And there's nobody, even in all the statistics, that's even higher. That middle is the highest on down. But together, in the last game when they beat Edmonton, to advance on to the Western Championship Finals, all the goals were scored by misfits. Misfits. The original Golden Knight players when the Las Vegas Golden Knights began. And that was Jonathan Marchessault, Riley Smith, and Wild Bill Carlson. They were the... And by the way, the only way that when they started, all the teams in the NHL could protect the players they wanted to protect, and Vegas couldn't select any of those protected players. These were the players that they didn't protect. And so when they came here, they took on a name. Well, if our own teams didn't really think we were that important, we will be the Misfits. And the Misfits scored every single goal against the Edmonton Oilers, who have the top two goal scorers, the top two point scorers, and they got beaten by a team. An unselfish team. Now that gets my emotions cranked up. That gets me cranked up. I watch that, yeah. Now all of this, by the way, is free of charge. So I think I gave you subpoint one. Is that all so far? Gary Brown, good thing you're in here. Emotion can be normal or evil, good or bad. Regardless of what it is, you do not learn by emotion. God gave us emotion as an enjoyer, an appreciator of what is truth. Subpoint two. Emotion is not a criterion for the spiritual life. Emotion is not a criterion for the spiritual life. Emotions were never designed to be problem-solving devices. Subpoint three.
sinful emotional activity such as fear and worry and anxiety and hatred and anger and revenge and guilt are reactions. Reactions that God does not approve of. Sinful emotional activity such as fear, worry, anxiety, hatred, anger, revenge, guilt. These are all reactions and God does not approve. And the Word of God had totally rejected all of these things as sins. 4. When the loser believer under emotional revolt of the soul is given some testing, adversity, suffering, well, he falls apart. Subpoint 5. The believer must distinguish between normal emotional responses, like watching a great hockey game or a good movie, Western, Joel McRae movie, or abnormal reaction to life. And when you have abnormal reaction to life, where you get into emotional revolt of the soul, and unfortunately, many, many, many people get involved in drugs and alcohol. 6. Fear results in stress and intensity of suffering. Fear results in stress and intensity of suffering. Seven. But when you live the spiritual life and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then fear does not exist in virtue love. When you live the spiritual life and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then fear does not exist in virtue love. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And we're in 1 John on our Thursday night class. We're close to this passage in 1 John 4:18. We'll be there. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in virtue love. When you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, guess what? There is no fear in virtue love. But virtue love casts out fear. It casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. Self-induced misery, warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. But the one who fears, that one is not perfected in virtue love. The one who has the mental attitude, sin, and fear does not have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So there is no fear in virtue love, but virtue love casts out all fear because fear involves self-induced misery and punishment, warning, intensive, and dying discipline, and the one who fears is not perfected in virtue love. Okay. Well, I was just getting warmed up. We'll catch at this point starting next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you and your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source
of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.